The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus journeyed to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd accompanied him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When Jesus saw her, he was moved with pity for her and said to her, "Do not weep." He stepped forward and touched the coffin. At this the bearers halted, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen in our midst, and God has visited his people." This report about him spread through the whole of Judea and in all the surrounding region. The Gospel of the Lord. When I was born, my father was a physician specializing in obstetrics and gynecology. Prior to my due date, he asked a colleague to deliver me. During the delivery, he stood nearby. When I came out of my mother's womb, the delivering physician was not able to get me to breathe. In desperation, my father grabbed me from him and managed to get me to take my very first breaths. I learned about my dramatic entrance into this world only many years later, when a family member recalled the event after the death of both my parents. I don't recall ever hearing about it from them. I'm sure we all have resuscitation stories of one kind or another, but perhaps not this dramatic. I hope not. This morning we have two stories of resuscitation. The Lucan story resembles in at least two respects the prophet Elijah's miracle in the first reading. Both dead young persons are sons of widows. In both stories, the healer restores the restored child, returns the restored child to his mother. But there are differences as well. We don't know whether the Zarephath widow's son was her only child, as is the case in the Lucan story. And the mother in the first reading blames Elijah for the death, and the prophet actually blames God as well. In Luke, no one calls attention to the situation, and no one is blamed. Unlike most other healing stories in the Gospels, here no one asks Jesus to do anything. He acts completely on his own initiative out of compassion for the widow. Elijah engages in an elaborate act, placing himself three times on the young man's body. Jesus simply speaks a word of command. Father John Meyer, a very careful scholar of the historical Jesus, concludes his investigation of this text with the hesitant affirmation that this story probably goes back to an incident in Jesus' ministry, which we can't recover historically in its original details. By resuscitations, we usually mean those times when some person or organization or portion of nature believed to be dead or moribund or totally dormant, returns to life and vitality by whatever means. Understood this way, resuscitations are not rare events. When spring returns to your garden after a winter of dormancy, that's resuscitation. We know of corporations that become moribund, losing a cohesive sense of mission and wasting resources when a charismatic and skillful leader or team of leaders comes on the scene and brings the organization back to life. Or a doctor in the ER applies the paddles to a patient and gets his or her vital signs back. But one of the marks of resuscitation is that it restores what was moribund to our space-time world. But whoever or whatever experiences resuscitation is subject to dying at a later time and will no doubt die. Resuscitations are temporary success stories. We recently concluded the Easter season, in which we celebrated a very different event. Jesus was resurrected by God the Father and the Holy Spirit. By God's action, Jesus, who truly died on the cross and was buried in a tomb, was transformed into a new reality, more corporeal, more spiritual, and more richly human than before. The resurrected Jesus will never die again. He is not subject to the limitations of time and space as we experience them. His body will not change every 7 years or so. It will never wear down. As C.S. Lewis loved to emphasize, the risen Jesus is more solidly material, more perfectly material than we are. Let me say that again. The risen Jesus is more solidly material, more perfectly material than we are. We tend to think, let's be honest, of resurrected life as being spiritual, which for us is often not a compliment. Spiritual in the sense of non-corporeal, kind of gauzy, an angelic existence at best. That's not it at all. What happens to those of us we love who die? At their funeral masses, we pray that they might rest in peace until the day of general resurrection, when they will be brought to completion as physical, psychological, and spiritual beings. We tend to think of the general resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body that we say we believe in the creed, as occurring chronologically after the cessation of space-time as we experience it. But is the new creation God is bringing about a reality that can be kept within the confines of time as we know it? Physicist and theologian John Polkinghorne offers an interesting perspective for appreciating the relationship between the time and space of this creation and the time and space of the new creation. Hold on to your hats here for a moment, folks. Hold on to your hats. He writes, although the new creation is the transformation of the old creation, it is not necessarily the case that our time and the time of the new creation should be in a strictly sequential relationship, with the new time beginning after the ending of the old. The clock of the world to be need not be synchronized with the clocks of the old creation that we indwell. And therefore, what we would naturally think of as the spaces of the old and new creation could be alongside each other, with the continuity of resurrection being the result of a structure-preserving mapping from one space into the other. Now, that's the really hard part. But from this point of view, it would be conceivable that all persons arrive at the general resurrection at the same time, irrespective of the time of their death according to clock time in this world, in this creation. Again, the clock of the world to come need not be synchronized with the clocks of our present creation. If Christ's resurrection is the seminal event from which the new creation stems, then this something like this must be so. The resurrection appearances of Jesus after he died are then intersections between these two spaces. Now, truth in packaging. What I just quoted to you is not the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. Yet. But I engage in, this is my illusion anyway, I engage in respectable theological opinions. I'm a theologian. What else can I do? And I'm offering as such. Too few people even try to address that. And yet so many regular, wonderful lay people raise the question, well, time's not the same thing, is it, after we die? And that's not. So he's really trying to address that. So, at least something to chew on, huh? We tend to treat those we loved who died in Christ out of the perspective of our big fear that death just basically absents us from reality. So we treat them as absent. When according to Christian understanding, we're probably only half present. We're unfinished. They're probably fully present. But they're so present and we're so half present, we don't notice and appreciate their presence. Think about that a moment, too. Just as we're not strangers to resuscitations, we're not strangers to resurrected life either. We already share in Jesus' resurrection. Not totally, of course, but partially. You and I, and all those who explicitly or implicitly have opened their hearts to God's unconditional love, share in the Christ life. We are bearers of a life that is pure gift. We are carriers of a life that is stronger than death, stronger than the second law of thermodynamics, which states that isolated bodies eventually wear down, becoming useless energy. This Christ life in us and between us is stronger than all diminishment. We don't experience that life in Christ as something separate or isolable as part of ourselves. We can't look inside ourselves and spot it. Here it's here. It's not there, but here it's... No, we can't do that. Our best way of experiencing the Christ life in us is in loving God above all else and our neighbors and enemies as ourselves. We experience the Christ life most vividly when we are looking healthily beyond ourselves with love and compassion. This Christ life, entrusted to us at baptism, but not the possession of only the baptized, must not be hoarded. And we certainly can't control it. It's always pure gift, and it's meant to be shared with others. And when thus given away, it is alive and well and increases. We don't reflect enough on our being possessed, truly if partially, by the Christ life within us and between us. This is one of the greatest implications of this. When we die, we do not die totally. Our core personhood imbued with this Christ life will continue to exist. This is the hope for an immortality to come of which our liturgy speaks when we celebrate the Mass of Christian burial. The risen cosmic Christ is the pioneer of the new creation, and we human beings and all other beings in the universe who are gifted with consciousness and freedom share in the new creation, provided they say yes to this gift being offered. We say yes for ourselves, but also we say it for all of creation, as Pope Francis has reminded us, the soil under our feet and the galaxies over our heads. I'd like to conclude with a simple practice I invite you to do this coming week in light of these remarks. I recommend that a couple of times each day, turn to your ego within you and suggest to it that it move over a bit to the side and allow your Christ life to have a bit more say about the decisions that you make that day. The ego is a good thing. It's the manager that helps us get through our day. Gets a little attached to the iPhone and so on, but it's a manager. But egos tend to think that they're the queens or kings of the manor. Not true. Not true. Not good for the soul. As we continue our Eucharist, let us pray that we live a bit more out of our Christ life and a bit less out of our queen or king ego. Let's pray that this way we become more faithful and responsible stewards of this new creation that is aborning among us. Even amidst the violence and chaos and confusion of our times, there's something new aborning that God's bringing about, the new creation. For this is a dramatic story of not only resuscitations, but of our own daily participation in the risen Christ, who is our hope.